Well, something happens in the first week of September in sports. When it comes to football, there is cuts. They go from normally like 90 players down to 53 players. But in baseball, something happens that same week that is different. In baseball, they go from 25 players that they can now call up to 15 more players. Now, I thought about that. That first week in September is something. I mean, the ones that get cut, their hopes and their dreams of playing on the pro team, getting that jersey, getting to run out in the stadium, their dream is gone, at least for that moment. But then in baseball, the September call-ups has been going on for almost 100 years, where they have the opportunity to add 15 more players to the team. But what's interesting to me is for the GM, the general manager, very few actually call up 15. Now, if I was a general manager, and no one has invited me to that job yet, I would invite all 15. Because to me, I have seen the joy and watched the joy in some of the sports things where a person gets called up to the big leagues. I mean, can you imagine that? Get called the big leagues, and they walk in that first day, and there is their locker with their name on it. And there, laying there by their locker, is their uniform with their name on the back, unless you're a Yankee or some others. But so that's what happens. But I don't understand why the general manager does not call up 15 when he can. But what I realize is this, that for the general managers, they are not interested in bench warmers. I mean, they want technically people on the team who are going to be able to contribute to the success of that team. And they don't need any more people warming the bench. Well, as we have been looking at disciple making over these last 4 weeks, we are looking at what it looks like to get more disciples on God's team. The great joy I know that many of us have and know people have, that the great joy of being a believer in Jesus Christ, become part of Christ follower, and be able to come to church on a Sunday morning and sit there and hear the word and the music and get involved in certain things. These are all good things to be able to be on the bench. Awesome things. But if we think that the Christian life is about sitting on the bench, we have missed the calling of Jesus. Our goal is to get them not just on the team, but to get them in the game. And so we started several weeks ago, and we talked about how everyone is to be a disciple, and everyone is to be a disciple maker. That we would actually pick people that we're going to disciple, that we have targeting people like Jesus did to make them disciples. Whether that's your neighbor, a family member, maybe even someone in your counter group that you're maybe discipling. That we say, God, use me to advance the kingdom. And then the second week, we talked about what this looked like as we invite people to share life with us. When Jesus said, come, follow me, he also says for us to say the same thing to those that we disciple. Hey, come, follow me. But for many of us, that seems really odd and weird because we aren't Jesus. And how can we say, come, follow me? And many times the pushback on this is that we are imperfect people and we don't have our act together. How can we do that to say, come, follow me? And that week we discovered something really important, and that is this, that sometimes people need to see Christianity in a different way than what we've seen before. That they need to see people that are struggling. They need to see you. They're struggling to be faithful in your walk with Christ. And sometimes that's imperfect, and sometimes that doesn't work out so well. But they will see authenticity in you. And then the week after that, we looked at being a disciple maker. where Jesus got his disciples into the word. He would walk down and he'd go along and with his disciples behind him, and all once he'd say, "Hey, it is written." What he was doing was making the emphasis that being in God's word, understanding his word, is important. And Jesus used that example. And one of the things that we want to do as disciple makers is that we want people to become self-feeding. That people will open up their Bibles and they will take this treasure, this little nugget, and they will pull it out and they will look at it and say, "Wow, this is really good." And then last week, part of this disciple making, we looked at one that's a little bit harder. Maybe it's difficult for some of us. That Jesus challenged his disciples. You could say Jesus got in their face a little bit when he said, "Hey, what is up? Or you can do better than that." Sometimes part of disciple making is to also have tough love. And we looked at this little gold nugget in the Bible that is found in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6, it says this: "The wounds of a friend can be trusted." And we explored that and looked like what that meant. That sometimes that we need to confront other people and challenge other people. And that they're friends and they have vested interests in us. And we have vested interests in them. And we call them out sometimes on things that they're doing. And we challenge them. That's part of disciple making. And then today we come to the wrap up. The final step of that is that Jesus is calling us not to be people who are just creating more bench warmers. But Jesus is calling us to be players in the game and in the advancement of his kingdom. And so this morning we're going to look at a text in Luke 10. In Luke 10, 1, it says this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." Now, we keep talking about Jesus' disciples as these 12, and there was 12. But now we read in Luke 10 that something has happened, that Jesus now is calling out more than 12. He's saying, "I'm calling 72, and I'm going to take two by two," which means 36 little towns and villages were going to be visited by his disciples. What Jesus was saying was this: "Hey, guys, you've heard, you've listened, you sat by my feet, you watched me. It's time to get in the game. I want you to go out to these 36 little towns and villages before I go. I am sending you two by two." Now, if we think about this, and back in the ancient time, this kind of thing is not unusual. That in these small towns and villages, it didn't have newspapers and TVs and the internet and all that stuff. And so if some itinerant preacher would show up or some rabbi would come to town, this was a big event in these little villages. This outsider shows up in town to maybe speak in one of these little villages. And it was exciting for them. So they would spend a few days with the people and teach the word of God. And when Jesus says that he is sending them, he's saying they are being sent. Jesus is actually saying, "I am the one that was sent, but now I'm sending you." When Jesus was at towards the end of his life, and Jesus was the sent one, we have this amazing priestly prayer found in John 17. At the end of his life, he says this prayer that we have in God's word. It says this, part of it is, "As you have sent me," he's praying to God, "I am sending them." They're like apostles. Apostle means sent one. for them to be on mission, to be on task, that they had an assignment, that being part of a Christ follower is not to just sit on the bench, but it's to go out and to be on mission. This missional life, this fancy word missional that we talk about, being shaped by God to advance his kingdom. And we know that for Jesus, he was sent, he had a mission. And he knew what he was sent for. And actually was sent for to the cross, but we're sent to follow Jesus, to advance his kingdom. Now, when we hear this, we struggle at times, don't we? Because it's not really how we are wired. We like to sometimes be bench warmers. We don't necessarily want to get in the game per se. But I think when Jesus says for us to go and to be sent, he's saying that we can't be content just being spiritually grounded. That if we just want to be spiritually grounded and stay where we're at, we're missing the mark of being called as a disciple. And sometimes that's implications. Let me give you an example. So many times when I'm out with a group and it comes to prayer time, they look through a scan around the room and they say, oh, he's a pastor. Hey, pastor, could you pray? And I usually say yes, okay. But I'm like, everyone else can pray. That's what it says in the Bible. Okay, but the other thing that I've realized is sometimes when a pastor or someone who knows the Bible really well is in a group, and last year you were in some of your FOB groups, and this year you're in your counter groups, and this is what can tend to happen. And maybe this is getting us off track a little bit, but what tends to happen is if I'm a pastor, I'm in the group, people look to me for some of the answers, and if they really knew me, they knew I don't have the answers, okay? But they always look at the person in the group who has the better knowledge and look around, and they do that. And what I think what happens is we set ourselves up for this understanding. Instead of all of us being disciples, all of us being disciple makers, we look at someone in that group, and we wait for them to give the perfect answer, the biblically correct answer at every time. And I think as pastors and those who know a lot in the Bible, in groups and other things, we need to step back. And instead of just giving the correct answer because we know it all, we need to step back and say, great question. What do you guys think about that? Sometimes, by us feeding the answer all the time, or we use our great intellectual knowledge to spew out our answers and show how wonderful we are. And I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we need to step back and let people in these small groups and counter groups and FOB groups, let them flap their wings a little bit. Let them think outside the box. Help them to get off the bench and get involved in the game. And you know what you find? You find that when that starts happening, when it's not just looking for one person in the group and they have all the answers and we look at that, and that we discover at times that maybe other people in that group have a better answer than we do. And maybe their experience and the things that they have maybe are just better. But if they're not, what can be beneficial is this. We are telling each one in that group that they are valued, that we understand what they're going through, that they are valued, and they need to start using their gifts within these groups so they can use their gifts outside. And if only time we look for the professional or the person who maybe has a degree, maybe we are not doing ourselves a good service, because we are not allowing them to use their gifts or develop their gifts in these groups. Because we know and we believe that we are the priesthood of all believers. And this lost art of disciple making has dogged the church for many, many, many years. And we seem to be more concerned about calculating how many noses are on the bench versus how many people are out in the field. And so what we need to do is we need to be encouraging to others. We need to say, hey, have you thought about serving here? Have you thought about maybe doing this? Have you thought about maybe becoming part of this as we reach out to our community? Have you thought about being someone that goes out to New Hope Ministries and to work with them? Have you thought about sharing the gospel with others? And here's what happens. Last year, someone came to me, one of my friends that lives in the area, and he said, hey, Lim, there's a guy that I work with that I want you to go with me. He needs to hear about Jesus. Now, in my head, I'm thinking, why don't you go to your friend and tell them about Jesus? But I understand what he was saying. And so I said, okay, fine. I'm going, you're talking. Okay, I'll talk a little bit, as he looked at me. But what happened is we have to stop saying that other people are going to do this work and that we are going to be involved in the game. Get off the bench and quit thinking that other people can do a better job. Because when they see your authenticity, when they see that you are striving and struggling and trying to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that is contagious. So how does Jesus do this then? We look at this model. The first thing I think he does in verse 2 is he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I think Jesus reveals the need that is out there. He says, hey, the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. Now, my son Isaac lives in the deep south, southern Georgia. And he's becoming a weekend farmer, quasi-farmer, okay? And so he's teaching me about peanut crops and cotton crops and all this other stuff, which I knew nothing about. But he's been helping out a farmer on the peanut harvest. And so what they do is they have this big machine that comes through, and by the way, peanuts are in the ground, in case you know, okay? And they come through, and they take this machine, and the machine comes and digs up the peanut plants and flips them on their side to now where the peanuts are exposed on top. And it's a very, very tricky thing because they have to wait a certain amount when the peanuts are dried just the right amount at that exact moment is when they come and actually harvest the peanuts. But he said, Dad, here's the problem. When that happens at that moment in time, Matt calls me because he says, it's time to harvest the peanuts. And I need help. It takes 6 or 7 people to do this operation. And I think that's what Jesus was saying, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need to find that we are the workers. And so many times we look at this harvest as some big thing. Well, how in the world can I do this? This harvest is so big. And I say, you do it one harvest crop at a time. Your own field, you harvest. You don't worry about the whole world's harvest. You worry about what you can do. And Jesus casting a vision, he reveals the need. And when he reveals the need, then he says this, ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers. So he's basically saying, he calls them to prayer. He said, before you do anything, you need to get on your knees and pray. When you have concerns about your neighbors and family members and other things, instead of trying to figure out a strategy, exactly how we're going to do this, how I'm going to work at this, the first thing we do is pray. And to agonize over it and to pray for revival in people's hearts and for communities. See, I believe that God is moved when we are moved. You might not like that theology, but I think God is moved when we are moved. When he sees the hearts of his people that have a heart for others, that he's moved. I think when he sees that we weep for people in our community, we weep for people in the world, we weep for things that are happening that we don't like, when things there's injustice in the world, when we weep and we pray over that, I believe our hearts become softened. And when our hearts become softened, I think God moves. And so when you're done praying, and you reveal a need and Jesus calls you to them to prayer, notice what happens. I love this part. It says this, go, I am sending you. I love that because what you're doing is you're praying about all these things. Lord, bring someone in my life that's going to help this happen. Lord, do this. And Lord, my heart is so full. And you know what Jesus does sometimes? You are the answer to your prayer. Isn't that cool? You are the answer to your prayer. So sometimes we pray for someone else to take care of things, and maybe as part of that prayer, what it really says is this, that you are the answer. Not all the time. When he says, go, I'm sending you. And then he says, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, here's where I think Jesus messed up. Just saying, okay? I think he messed up here. I think he had things going really well until he told them, hey, this is the implications, people. Okay? I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, who would want to do that? I think he was on a really good pace until this happened. But Jesus is not here to make things comfortable. He's not here to make it easy. He's not here to let the water run in the easiest channel it can go. And I think sometimes we can soft pedal this. But I think what Jesus is saying is he's warning us that this won't be easy. There's hostile people out there that will attack you and try to hurt you. And you say, well, Lynn, if that's true, then why should I do this? Well, the reason you do this is because sometimes you know for a fact that sometimes the best growing happens in the hardships, in the struggles. Sometimes if there's no pain, no gain. That sometimes we can accomplish much through our struggles. So he says, be the answer, it won't be easy. He says, and then you need to rely on God. He says, do not take a purse or money or sandals. And you're like, wait a minute here. When I travel with a couple suitcases, just so you know, in case there's something I need. But Jesus suggesting to these people that are going out to these 36 places that you need to travel light. That when you arrive in a town to do ministry, and in that culture, there was a very high value of hospitality. And so if a preacher would come into town, and maybe a Christian was already there or whatever, would say, hey, come to my house. Have a meal with us. Spend the night with us. Let us put you up. That sometimes we want to have everything in our backpacks, in our suitcases, that we are prepared for anything that may happen as we journey out for the Lord. And I think Jesus says, no. That's why I said, don't take a purse, a bag, or sandals. Because you need to rely on God, not on your own efforts and not on your own strategies. And that's hard. That's hard for us who want to have insurance policies for everything that happens. It's hard for us to say that and do that. But in that time, they had a high value of hospitality. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to be insufficiently supplied. If you don't have what you need, if it doesn't go according to plan, that's good news. Because now you have to rely on God. And then he says, okay, not only be the answer, won't be easy, rely on God. He says, stay focused. He says, do not greet anyone on the road. It's like, well, what's that all about? I think that is a message for this generation as much as any others. That so many times we have good intentions. We are focused that today we're going to do this with this person. Or we're going to do that. But then we get distracted with life. Life happens. and we seem to go off mission, off focus. And I think even in our suburban world today, we are so packed with so many things. There's so many needs. And we can just get distracted and say, we'll worry about that next week, the next season of my life, the next time that maybe I'll work on it. But I think Jesus is saying we need to be focused and we need to be intentional. Or we're going to miss out on the mission of God for our lives. So he's basically saying this, you need to put him first. Or the tendency is to get distracted and go off mission. And then he says in Luke 10, 8 and 9, he says this, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he tells them three things here. The first he says is dine with them. And I love that. You know, dining with people has never gone out of style. Do you know that? And you know what? We used to do more of that, but breaking bread with people, having people over for a meal, there is something so amazing that happens with that. We have lost that sometimes in our lives. That relational bond when we sit and we eat with someone and we hear about them. And when we eat with them, we start hearing about how they need help. We start hearing about their lives. They start opening up about some of the struggles that are going off in their lives. And here it says healing, but I would like to broaden that out and say maybe that's more like help, helping people. When we get to eat with them and we get closer to them and understand what's going on in their lives, we have a better opportunity to help them. This general self, because we can't heal them, but God can. And then the last thing, he says, after you have eaten with them and you found out what their needs are and you help them, he says, now tell them, the kingdom of God has come near. I love, that's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. The kingdom of God has come near. You know how many times this week the kingdom of God has come near to us? All the time. I think about the expanses in my life this last week, and sometimes it's been good things and bad things, but I have watched the kingdom of God come near, and we need to recognize that and tell them that you are part of the kingdom of God and that God has a special place for you in the kingdom and that God wants to reconcile himself with you and he wants you to live together in fellowship with other Christians. And he said that this gift that I have, we need to tell people about it. And they didn't see this fully in this text because of Jesus had not been resurrected yet. But for us, we see the complete picture in high definition of what the whole complete story is. We have that 4K in our life. And he says then, life with God through Jesus is good. The kingdom of God has come near. And then the story tells us off they went. 36 different places, 36 different groups are let out. And then in verse 17, it says this. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So here they come. These 72 come back and they gather back together. And I can imagine it's like a fellowship meal in our fellowship hall with the noise. And people are talking all the time with each other. And there's a lot of excitement and noise. They're going to say, hey, you're not going to believe what happened in this town. I went in there and there was these demons, and we just prayed. It's not what we did. We just prayed, and all at once the demons came out. You can't believe I was in this one town, and all at once this person who have a relationship issue, and things happen, and we start talking about Jesus, and they got reconciled. You're not going to believe the stories. And there was so much excitement and so much joy. when they came back to give their report. And that's why these stories are so important, to tell about what is happening. Because then when they came back, guess what? They were never the same again. Nothing was the same again. And they were transformed. And so as we look at advancing the kingdom of God has come near. He's telling us we need to get people on the team. That is so important. And get them on the bench. But we can't leave them on the bench. We have to send them out into the field. And when we do, we will experience the same thing that was experienced in this text. We will see with clear eyes and clear hearts when the kingdom of God truly does come near. And when that happens, when the kingdom of God comes near to you, you will never be the same again. And I hope and prayer is this, that we at church here become disciples and become disciple makers, and that we understand Jesus' call that he was sent, and now he's sending us out. And when he says these beautiful, beautiful words, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I can't wait to hear all the stories that reported back on what God is doing.